You would take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, 1 Corinthians, what happened to Exodus? Well, we'll get there, Lord willing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Now these things were foreign samples, that to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Who are they? Who is that they? Who are those they? I'll get it right eventually. Who are those they? That's the children of Israel. And it's speaking specifically about the encounter we're going to look at this morning. Verse 7 says, "Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Go down to verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples." That just has the idea of being an example. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." If Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, thought it was important enough to draw to the attention of his readers, those that were in Corinth, about this instance and how it applied to their lives today, that God allowed all these things happen, allowed them to happen to the children of Israel so that we could learn from them. I heard a long time ago that there's three types of people in the world. The first are those that do not learn from their mistakes. Those people are not very smart. There are those that do learn from their mistakes, and those are smart people. Learn from your mistakes, right? But the wisest are those that learn from other people's mistakes. And God has given us this incident that we're going to look at this morning so that we can learn from the mistake of the children of Israel so we don't have to make the same mistake. So when we look carefully at how the Israelites fell into sin, I use that phrase sometimes and I'm reminded that people don't generally fall into sin. They jump into sin. But we can see, I hope, the pattern of sin in our lives, but not just to identify it, we want to learn with the goal, with the goal of learning how to better obey the Lord. How many of you ever heard of Cheese Whiz? You ever hear that? That is not healthy, but it is chemically engineered to bring you back for more and more, all right? Kraft came up with this. I read somewhere they're still generating $100 million a year in top line. And they were willing to adjust what they needed to, wait on the market, and now somebody said they had buffalo cheddar flavors along with their sharp cheddar. If you can confirm that, let me know. But I wonder how many of you have ever heard of the cheese Limeswold. Limeswold. Limeswold was a soft, a slightly what they call a blue cheese, is pasteurized cow's milk with an edible rind. But it was really only produced from 1982 to 1992 at some creamery in Somerset, England. They rolled this cheese out with a ton of publicity, and they called it the first new English cheese in 200 years, and they were expecting it to become one of the most successful cheese exports in all of England. Limeswold was initially a great success. It was well received, maybe too well received, because the makers, the producers, were unable to keep up with the demand. And rather than stop sending cheese out, they began releasing product well before it was even vaguely mature. And it tasted horrible. And the whole company cratered because they just couldn't wait. Can I tell you this morning, your life will crater if you fail to wait on God. God's timing is just as important as God's will for your life. Let's turn all the way back now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not became of him? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. This is a treacherous passage of Scripture. I hope you understand that. Once again, it is proving very difficult to get Egypt out of the Israelites, much more difficult than it was to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It seemed to me that at the first sign of trouble, Israel always went running back to Egypt. This time, it was chasing after Pharaoh's gods. So, as soon as Aaron felt the pressure from the people, he made what I would call an unholy cow. They started to worship it, and by the next day, the camp had degenerated into pagan debauchery. And I think we'll talk about that not this week, but in future days. So while things were getting completely out of hand in the camp, Moses was where? He was still on the mountaintop. He was meeting with God. He was receiving the order and the directions and the template for the tabernacle. And not only that, but he was learning how also to install Aaron as the high priest. Think of the absolute lunacy of this. God was telling Moses how to install his brother Aaron as the high priest. And what was this high priest in waiting doing? He was offering sacrifices to a false god. For Moses, it was the ultimate, what we would call, mountaintop experience. You ever experienced a time like that in your life? For some, it's at a Christian camp where they feel like they have just met with God. For others, maybe it's a revival service. And for some, it may just be in the quietness of your private devotions and your Bible reading. And God is just there with you. And it's what we call a mountaintop experience. But down below the mountain, there was chaos. It's as though you're reading a novel and you turn the page of a story and the entire scene changes. We like to say this, the plot thickens. And that's what's happening here. The Bible story unfolds with this dual action happening at the same time. Moses had been gone probably at this point for about a month, and he is gone. And when he is gone, the people start getting restless. They don't know what's going on. Where had Moses gone? What was he doing? Why are we still here? When was he going to come back? And when is he going to lead us out of the wilderness into the promised land? And the longer that Moses is gone, the more impatient the Israelites become. They start having doubts. Now, not just about Moses, but they start doubting God. Isn't it interesting? These people had seen incredible works that God had done. Can you look back over your life and think about some areas that God had been real to you, that you were on the mountaintop, and before you knew it, you're in the valley, and you're questioning not only the circumstances, but if we're not careful, we'll start questioning God. So what do? Their doubts become murmurs. Their murmurs bloom into full-out complaints, and finally they decide to take matters into their own hands. They go to Aaron. I'm not saying he was an assistant pastor, brother. But they did come to him and they said, we want to make a few changes in our worship service. I have no doubt that Pastor Stephen would shut that thing down, all right? They said, we need a new God. The other ones abandoned us. We don't know what happened. And so make us a new deity. So Aaron obeys that pressure from the people. He makes the only kind of God that he knew how to fashion, a golden idol. fashioned in the shape of a young bull. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but I will tell you that the Egyptians had multiple gods that looked like bulls. Some of them just had the horns, but remember, when we went through the Ten Commandments, God had attacked each one of those, or not each one, but several of the gods with those plagues. It was a direct attack on the gods, lowercase g, by the way, gods of Egypt. And so as they were coming out, they would have seen that God alone was over all of these false deities. I want you to remember also that at this point, the Israelites had already been given the Ten Commandments. God had already given his law to Moses. And all that had happened before Moses went back up to the mountain to get the instructions for the tabernacle. So they knew what was right, what was pleasing to God. And here they were about to break not only the first commandment, but the first and second commandment. First commandment tells them not to have any other gods, and the second commandment prohibited them from making idols. And so here we see the children of Israel breaking both those first and second commandments. And in the midst of it all, Aaron has the gall to refer to this golden calf that he had fashioned as the Lord. Look at verse 5, if you will, again. The last line says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He's using the covenant name of the one true God to refer to this idol, this golden calf. Now, fashioning it was bad enough. He didn't call it Apsis or Isis, to those gods that he had left behind in Egypt. He calls it the Lord. And I think in his thinking, he said, well, we're still serving the right God. This is the covenant God. But we need his presence here. We don't sense his presence with us right now. And I'll tell you, Aaron was just piling up his sin. He presents the graven image as a representation of the one true God, and he violates the second commandment. And they worship it, meaning that they are worshiping a false god. They break the first commandment. Look at verse 1 again. It says, up, make us gods. That's in the plural. This is a rejection of what we would call monotheism, worshiping one God. By the way, the Lord our God is one Lord. We don't serve three gods, we serve one. And he has three distinct personalities. You say, can you explain that to me? I'll write a book. It'll be blank, and I'll let you fill in all the blanks, okay? I can't fully explain it, but the Bible teaches that, and I do believe it. So they only made one God, but he says, up, make us gods. But I promise you, if he makes one, he's going to make more. So they were twisting what God has said. God had said, in all the way back in chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And here they were laying that credit to an idol that he had fashioned with his own hands. And we don't understand that. I hope you struggle to understand that. How can you claim that something you made with your own hands has delivered you out of something you could have never delivered yourself out of? God refers to himself in the singular in Exodus 20, verse 2, because he is the only true God. But by making the golden calf, the Israelites were trying to add to their collection of deities. Can I tell you, we can be just as guilty. This is what sin is. Sin is simply not doing what God tells us to do, or doing what he has told us not to do. At its most basic level, sin is disobedience to the revealed word and will of God. Israel wasn't simply something that God had commanded the children of Israel not to do. I want to remind you, they had promised that they would not do those things. Back in chapter 24, you remember in verse 3, it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said all the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Verse 7 of chapter 24 says, "And they said all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." You know, when the Israelites said all, they were including in that the first and second commandments. They promised not to worship false gods or to make images of the true God. They made a covenant and a commitment to serve the one true God of the Bible. I want to tell you, if you have your phone out, I'm going to ask you to put it away at this time and pay attention, okay? Yet the blood of the covenant had barely dried, and they were already dancing around a idol. They had just agreed and promised, and here they were already going back to the gods of Israel. You know, it'd be easy to gang up on the children of Israel. You say, look at this pathetic people. They worshipped idols when they were in Egypt. I think I'll be able to prove that in just a little bit. They had turned their back on God, and now they're out in the wilderness. And they had gone right back to it, even after making a promise to God, not once, but twice, that they would not. Isn't it easy, even as believers today, to tell God that we're never going to do something ever again, and then we go right ahead and do it anyways? This is especially true with what we would call addictions. Gluttons tell God they're going to stop binge eating. What happens? They go on another bender. Porn addicts say they will never use pornography again, but the next thing to know, they're in front of the keyboard. Drunks swear that they've had their last drink. Really, this time, they mean it. But sadly, they fall off the wagon again. Hot-tempered people blow their top over and over again. Why do people do this? By the way, if that's the question we ask, we're on the wrong track. We shouldn't be asking the question, why do other people go back to their sin? When we're in a place like this, in a situation like this, we ought to stop and say, Lord, why do I keep going back and sinning the same sin over and over again? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that there is a sin which does so easily beset us. You say, what is that sin? It depends on what your personality is, what your proclivities are, what you are drawn towards. And the reason we struggle is because sin is in our heart. It's not in the refrigerator or on the internet or the convenience store. It's in our hearts. And the story of the golden calf brings this to light. Why did the Israelites worship a cow? Because they had never completely forsaken the gods of Egypt. They had promised to serve the Lord their God, but in their hearts they still cherished or held on to their old gods, their idolatrous gods. Right in the margin of your Bible, if you would, Acts 7:39. Stephen, when he was talking and preaching to those that were about to stone him, in verse 39, it says, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." Their hearts turned back. They desired the gods of Egypt. Listen, if you're going to break a sin pattern in your life, you need to identify and eliminate the idols in your life, whether it's the love of money or maybe you desire and have a hunger for power or greed or lust or desire for recognition or desire for popularity, and especially the ever-present sin of pride. Look at me. You know, when we understand the depth of the sin of idolatry, even in our own hearts, it's not really all that confusing then to figure out why John finishes his first epistle with the admonition, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen, he says. Let it be true. It seems out of place when you read that, but when you understand that there are things that are constantly tugging at your heartstrings, things that want to pull you away from God, things that no longer make you want to trust God, but to question him, that's why John says, listen, keep yourself from idols. Now, how do you do that? If you're dying of thirst in the desert, and somebody puts alcohol in front of you, or a cup of cool, refreshing water, you're not going to be tempted to drink the alcohol if you're drinking the water. If we will find satisfaction in the Lord, in our walk with him, then the idols of this world are not going to have that pull, that sway. And what happens is we don't trust God. And when we don't trust God to know what he's doing, let me just put it this way. Sin is a result, oftentimes, of distrusting God, not trusting him. Distrust as well as disobedience. Now, not trusting God is a sin in itself, but I will tell you, when you go down that road of failing to trust God, there is a lot more calamity waiting for you down that road. It's not just the sin of not trusting or distrusting. It is what that leads to in a person's life. The proof that the Israelites didn't trust the Lord comes in the very first verse. In chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. The Israelites were not willing to wait for God's instructions. They were too impatient. They knew what they wanted. And they wanted it when? Now. They wanted it right now. Now, God had not told the Israelites when he was going to lead them out of the wilderness. God had never told them how long Moses would stay up in the mount. And they knew this much, that where they were was where God wanted them in that moment. They needed to trust that when it was time for them to move on, that God would show them the way that God wanted them to go. Hey, what's the parallel for believers today? I don't know what the next step of my life is. What should I do? Wait for God. Be patient. Don't get ahead of God. Don't try to manipulate things and think that you need it right now. The Israelites had every reason to believe that God knew what he was doing. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had saved them in the desert. He had given them this covenant. Every day he provided this manna, this bread from heaven. And if they needed any further reassurance that he was there for them, all they had to do was look up and see his glory on the mountain. There he was, where Moses was. God was not absent. He was right there with them. In their circumstances, in that situation. But they needed to open their eyes and see it. And my friend, when you're in the valley and it feels like God is a million miles away, sometimes we just need to stop and look for God's goodness, no matter what our circumstances are. They doubted. As day after day went by and days piled into weeks and weeks piled into a month, Moses had failed to come down. They're starting to get anxious. And like they had done so often in the past, they begin to murmur and grumble against God. Until finally they decided they just couldn't take it anymore. If God was going to abandon them, then they might as well find some other God to lead them out of the wilderness. Now, what foolishness is that? None of the Egyptian gods could have delivered them. There's only one true God, and he had demonstrated his power over and over and over again in their lives. And the root cause of the sin of the golden calf was not that they just wanted another God. It was Israel's impatience with the God that they had been following and their unwillingness to trust in his timing. By the way, that distrust or mistrust It expands to Moses, the man whom God had appointed to serve as their leader. Look at the last part of verse 1. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Was this a true statement? They really didn't know what happened to Moses? No! This is a false statement. The Israelites knew exactly where Moses was. He was up on the mountaintop with God, and the glory of God was still on the mountaintop. And by talking this way, they were giving the prophet way too much credit, but not enough respect. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at that again. On one hand, they described him as the man who had delivered them or brought them out of Egypt. Who brought them out of Egypt? Was it Moses with his rod? No, that's just the instrument that God used. By the way, when you do something for God, let us never forget that it is God working through us. We don't save people, but God can use us to show someone how to be saved. They dismissed God and put it all on Moses. They were counting on a man to save them. Just add that to the pile of sins that Aaron had been collecting. Trusting anyone or anything other than what God alone can do is sin. But on the other hand, people failed to honor Moses as their spiritual leader. He says, for this Moses fellow. Really, the language is disrespectful. It's dismissive. They would never have said anything like this to his face. But he wasn't there, and there is anonymity. Kind of like posting things to social media when you don't have to take credit for it. You can just flamethrow somebody. They wouldn't say it to his face, but they felt justified in setting him to the side. The irony of it all was that at that very moment, God was laying out his perfect plan. Moses was getting the instructions he needed to build the tabernacle. He would be gone for 40 days. God uses that number 40 many times as a number of testing. And so just in a few short days, Moses would return. And when he did, the Israelites would build this tabernacle. And God would descend in his glory to dwell with his people. But listen, it had to be according to God's timing. He'd lead the nation out of the wilderness and into the promised land in his timing. God had not abandoned his people. And my friend, may I remind you this morning, God has not abandoned you. You're not alone. But we fall into a place in our lives where we fail to trust that God knows what he's doing. And we start trying to work things out on our own. So instead of waiting for him to do something according to his time, we like to speed things up. You ever done that? We set the agenda. We try to manipulate the circumstances. And what we're really trying to do is wrest control out of the hands of God and put it in our own hands. But the problem with that is we'll always make a mess of things. See, the trouble is that, like the Israelites, we're often tempted to be impatient. If you are impatient for God to heal you or a family friend, loved one, maybe it's a providing for your financial need. We get impatient for him to bring maybe some spiritual growth into our lives or someone that we're working with, and we get impatient for him to lead us out of this wilderness so that we can go do greater things when he has us to do things right where we are that are for his glory. But I will tell you, sometimes he's not ready to bring you out of the wilderness. What he's allowing you to go through is for his glory and your betterment. And if the wilderness is where God wants you right now, That's where you need to stay, patiently waiting for his perfect timing, trusting in his goodness and waiting for his deliverance. And sometimes it's not in this life, but he does always promise deliverance. The golden calf certainly is breaking the first and second commandment, and we'd say we would never do that. But I believe the root of that sin is an impatience in waiting for God's timing. What sins are a result in your life because you're not willing to wait? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.